We actually looked at this a little bit last week, but I got preparing the message from last week, and I got looking at this week there. And there's a lot of times we read places and we read things in Scripture, but we see them, but we don't take the time to really think them through a little bit. And so in verse 6 it says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises." What promises? What are these promises that make this covenant so much better than the Old Testament covenant? Well, we all know the importance of laying a right foundation, let alone the use or the necessity of a foundation when you're building something. We know that, first of all, it's crucial to the remaining structure of a building to be built upon that foundation. I've showed you that when we had first gotten here at Calvary Baptist back in 1979, the back part of the building was actually about 2.5 inches lower than where it was actually joined to the building here. So when anybody was on cleanup duty at that time, they just had to put water at the one end and it would just kind of pick it up at the other and you'd be okay. And we knew we had to do something about it because it was an old stone kind of a thing and it was crumbling. And you look underneath it there and they had like a tree post that someone had cut and stuck it underneath there as supports for the back part of the building. And I guess maybe that's how they did things back in those days. But we knew we had to do something to get it straightened out. And so we had someone come in there and excavate all along at least the two sides of the building and replace that with a nice footer and a nice foundation on top of that, with the idea eventually we would excavate this other one and clean it out and make the fellowship hall that we have down there. But we knew that this had to be done, and it had to be done right, because I didn't want to have to do it again in my lifetime here. And certainly I'm sure the next preacher coming along doesn't want to have to do it in his lifetime. So they did a wonderful job, and it's a very secure part of the building back there. But also in education, it is important to lay a solid foundation of knowledge in preparing our young people for a postgraduate study or postgraduate work, or maybe for preparing one to be able to succeed in life. So a good educational foundation is important, isn't it? Amen. But also, spiritually speaking, it is also very important to lay a sound, solid, biblical foundation so that, number one, the believer will be better able to understand the deeper and the richer truths contained in God's Word. Too many times we do a cursory reading of the Word of God, and we don't take time to maybe come back and to revisit something that may have piqued or tweaked our interest at one particular point. And so we need to lay a good foundation down. Our Sunday school classes are all about laying a good foundation. But more than that, we only see them, we only see our young people for maybe about a 45-minute time period, and you really can't lay much of a foundation in that time. So moms and dads, it's incumbent upon you to lay that good, solid foundation so that when they grow up and they become teenagers, listen, I guarantee it, if you lay the right kind of foundation, you'll have less problems with your teenagers. You'll have, I'm not saying you won't, I won't say you won't be problem-free. Unless you do as, who wrote, Tom Sawyer, who wrote? Mark Twain, there we go. Mark Twain is the one who said that, listen, when you have children, you get a barrel, and you drill a hole in it, and then you put your child in there, and then you put the lid on top of it, and then you kind of get to be teenagers, you plug the hole up. But that, you know, that doesn't really work that way. But, and I guess maybe sometimes people look and say, boy, I really dread those teen years. Lay the right foundation, and it will go a long way to solving a number of headaches when our young people. Because you remember what it was like when you were a teenager. Listen, you were not the perfect teenager. You may have thought you were. You may have been better than some, but you probably weren't the best. I know I wasn't. Anyway, laying a good spiritual foundation is important for us, and not only in spiritual matters of our relationship with God, but also the world around us. Laying a good foundation through the Word of God helps us understand the world that's around us. How did this get here? You say, you can really find that in the Word of God? Absolutely. It's all there in the Word of God. But how we got here and why we are here, where it is that we're going. You know, the world doesn't have that answer. They have no idea where they're going. They're plotting and they're planning and contriving how they're going to get from point A to point B. Listen, God tells us why we're here, and He tells us where it is that we're going. Amen. Saved or unsaved, God tells us where we're going. Do I have purpose that I am now that I am here? Is there hope in a depraved world for myself or my family or to raise my children? Listen, a lot of people say, you know, I don't really want to have children and raise them in this very wicked world. Lay the right foundation and the wickedness of the world won't have that powerful an impact. But is there help in a present crisis and All of these are answers that we have in the Word of God. A foundation is not limited, though, to providing something upon which we may build something along the way. It is also used to indicate a starting point, such as an organization. They'll say we have the March of Dimes Foundation, and it's a organization that will take in charitable monies and things that they can use for research to help find a cure for whatever the cancer or for whatever the leukemia or for whatever that group may be working to fight for and against. But the idea is here, that is, we look at verse 6 this morning. It is to determine from whom we receive these things, this better covenant. From whom do we receive this better covenant? Secondly, these better promises are in particular. What are they? And so by God's grace, we hope to look at those through a better ministry, a better covenant, and better promises this morning. Fathers, we look to your throne, come to your throne of grace to look at your word. Father, we pray that you'll help us to be attentive this morning in every aspect. And Lord, it's easy for us to sit here and our minds to wander. But Father, these are some important points to be made this morning in our lives. To Lord, know that, Lord, we've got, no matter how desperate times get in this world, we have things that are better. Things that will make us not only feel better, but Lord, to understand the circumstances around us all that much better. And so, Father, we just thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for keeping your promise to preserve it to each and every generation. And Father, guide and direct this, thy servant, Lord, as we bring the word, as we hear the word, as we receive the word, that, Father, you might accomplish your purposes this morning. And we give you that praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look, first of all, at a better ministry in verse 6 says there, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Now, there is at this point in this chapter the denoting of Christ's representation in the Old Testament. Now, when he talks about a more excellent, he didn't say an excellent ministry, he said a more excellent ministry. So, was Christ present in the Old Testament? And the answer is, yes, he was there. Was he present in the Mosaic Law? Yes, he was there in the Mosaic Law. He was present, and we'll see how he was present there. But we're looking now at the New Covenant juxtaposed to the Old Covenant, and we're saying that he has a more excellent ministry in this New Covenant. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm a part of the New Covenant. Amen? So as we have mentioned before, that the various elements that are contained in the Law of Moses were shadows of that which is the figure. Now, we read there in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, who serve, talking about the earthly priests and so on, and the elements of the service they did, it says, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. Now, where was Christ at that time? He was present with God. He was the Logos. He was in heaven. And so the things on earth were but a shadow of that which was in heaven. So who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to, to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And we dealt with that a little bit last week. But we also look in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. And again, it says there, the law having a shadow of good things to come. You talk about good things to come. That is, that when they looked at that all that was entailed in the Old Testament covenant under the Law of Moses, those were telling us, hey, listen, if you think this is good, wait till that which God has in mind comes to be, or comes into place. Amen? That new covenant. Now, we know that, boy, the law was I'm glad I live under grace. You know, when you read the Old Testament, you look at, listen, I can't even hardly remember all my kids' birthdays, let alone all the feast holidays and all the things you're supposed to do. I would have been out in left field somewhere for sure under the Old Testament covenant. But under the new one, man, all I have to do is get saved and read the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in my life. And guess what? Oh, it's a whole different time. All you have to do is learn to surrender, learn to submit, learn to yield to the direction and the leadership of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God. It just kind of miffs me a little bit, if you will, when people turn around and say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I also know what the Holy Spirit... No, you don't. you've got the wrong spirit if that's the case, because the Holy Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God. Be mindful of that. So, now... He says here, and for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So he's again reminding these Jewish individuals that, listen, you may have appreciated a number of things. Listen, there are people today who still like a lot of the rituals and all the things that go on in various other religious practices. I don't know about you, but I enjoy the simplicity that God has given to us. Now, when I talk about the simplicity, it's not complicated. Listen, all you have to do is yield and fall on your face before God and to worship Him and to diligently seek Him. But to get caught and say, well, I just love those rituals. I love all the... Listen, those are feel-good things for you, but they don't do much between you and God. Amen? Now, somehow they've made that substitute, that transition or that transfer by their mind that if, as long as I'm doing these rituals and following through with these ceremonies there, it makes me feel good, therefore I must have... they'll go there. It doesn't work. Amen? So a shadow can give us an image, can it not? But it cannot, nor does it give us much in the way of details. All we get in a shadow is a form of an object, such as in using our hands. You know, you've seen that where kids will do that. They get their hands up there and they'll do one of those numbers there and play the bird and whatever, the rabbits and all the stuff that they do. And it kind of looks kind of cool. And I guess some people like to do shadow shows where all you have is a sheet there and a light behind it and they see shadows going on behind it and so on there. But all you get is the image. My grandmother's wall years ago, many, many years ago, when they used to live in Bridgeton, Maine, on the walls there, my aunts had, in some of their classes, had made... shadow images of themselves, and I'm not sure how they did it, some kind of an art class in foil. So they were always on the wall, and I like the idea that I could actually see my Aunt Pat and my Aunt Judy face to face. I could see all the details, amen? But when you look up on the wall, and all you could see was that which was once a shadow image of their head, their bust, if you will, and it just didn't show much detail. But I knew who they were, for the most part. Someone else looking up there would say, who are they? I can say, that's my Aunt Pat. That's just a shadow. That's just a shadow. So imagine, if you will, being a witness to a crime, and all you really saw was a shadow of the perpetrator. Could you imagine? It wouldn't help you, would it, Brother John? It wouldn't help you at all. If you came to someone and they said to along the way, they said, well, could you tell me what the person looked like? Well, I saw his shadow. Does that help? Well, you know, shadows aren't always the right anything when it comes right down to it, for the most part. So anyway, you volunteer yourself as a witness to the police officer. They ask you for a description of the perpetrator, and you say, all I saw was his shadow, and his shadow looked, well, it was kind of dark and gray. It was an image, but I can't give any more details than that. And say, you put on the broadcast, all points bulletin, please be on the lookout for someone casting a shadow. You might be in a little bit of trouble along the way there, amen? But their response would be, don't you have any better details than just a dark gray shadow? Well, though under the Mosaic law, there were detailed instructions of what to do, what to make, and how. Because God said these things must be made specific because those things are a shadow and they're telling of something that is better yet to come. So, we see in Hebrews chapter 8, excuse me, in the last part of verse 5, and he says there, and see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. We are no longer going to be dealing with shadows under this new covenant, or we're not going to be dealing with patterns. We now deal with the real image, the detailed image as given to us in the Word of God. So now we will have access to the true image from which the Old Testament covenant was comprised in its area of patterns and or shadows. Now, could you imagine having to work with shadows or to work through shadows, if you will? Now, God did during that time period, and so did his people during that time by which God chose for his own reasons. But now, the Bible says in verse 6, but now that's changed. Completely changed. And so, but now no more shadows, no more patterns. Now it is the real McCoy, the genuine article, the genuine image in all the splendor of his glory. That's what you're going to be dealing with. That's what you're going to be seeing now. And it is an excellent, primarily because through the redemptive ministry of Christ upon the cross in our place, The divine work of Christ has given way to a superior, to a more excellent ministry. A ministry of one-on-one. You don't need a priest. You don't need a preacher. You don't need an evangelist. Now we have that direct access to God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy. We look back just a couple of books. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Very important. This precludes the necessity of having to come to me and say, "Oh, preacher, I've sinned this week and I want you to pray for me." Listen, why do you want... If you're having a wrestling with a problem, come to me and say, "You know, I'm wrestling with this and I'll pray with you." Listen, if you transgress against God, go to God directly. And as he says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that if we'll confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's both to the unsaved individual and to the believer who has chosen to disobey God and to go into sin. We have that same forgiveness and cleansing. But he says there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, he said, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Listen, if someone says, "Do you know what God's will is?" God's will is that all man would be saved, or all man should be saved. Now, that's God's desire. The problem is, how is God going to have that desire fulfilled? Through you and me. We are the means and the method by which God wants to evangelize the world. And if we're not doing our part, listen, then the world's not going to be saved. The individuals in the world. But he goes on and he says there in verse 5, "For there is one God." Now, the next time someone says, "Well, you know, God manifests himself in many ways." No, God does not manifest himself in many ways. First of all, they're deluded, or delusional, rather, if they believe that is so. Moreover, I'm sorry, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator." You don't need me to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can, listen, if you're listening at home this morning and you're not saved, you can bow right there in front of your television screen there and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and God will hear you, and God will save your soul and put your name in that Lamb's Book of Life, as well as you can do it here in the sanctuary, or whether you can do it on the street there. I think it was Holly's father-in-law, Mr. Bajun, who was a police officer in Brooklyn, and someone came up to him and shared the gospel with him, and right there on the street, he kneeled and accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. So you can receive him anywhere. Amen. Praise God for that. So there's one mediator, but it must be the person Jesus Christ. Listen, I may represent Christ as far as giving out the gospel. I am representing him in that context. I am his servant. But the truth of the matter, there is no one like Jesus. No one. I love that song, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, what a beautiful name. Amen. But it says, "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." That is what makes his ministry under this New Testament, a dispensation of grace, this New Testament covenant, an excellent ministry. He now is personally involved with you and I, the individual. Don't need that high priest any longer. We don't need that priest. We now have Christ the Lord. Brings us to the second point, a better covenant. Now, a covenant is a compact or an agreement, if you will, between two parties, and it is also a disposition of one's will. But nonetheless, it still is a contract. Now, just this week, I received a letter in the mail from the RB Citizens Bank, and we had talked with a number of the trustees and mentioned the fact that, you know, we only owe about another $1,300. Let's just go ahead and pay it off and get that thing taken care of in the old year. And so we did exactly that. But and I knew what would follow. I knew that we'd eventually get the title to the truck, which means now it's probably ready to fall apart. You know how that works out. But several years ago, we entered into a covenant agreement with the bank and to buy this truck for us. Now, they really bought the truck for us, and then they kept the title and said, "You pay us, and you pay them paying us, we'll give you the title deed to the truck, showing that you have owned that, you now own that." Well, the letter I received said this, and I always loved this when I got it, and it says there, "The above referenced loan has been paid in full." Now, this, it's a kind of a crude analogy, because there's a lot of people who are trying to earn or to work their salvation, hoping that somehow when they stand before God, they say, "Because your good outweighs your bad, it's paid in full." That is not the way it works. That may work with an agreement between men, but the point is this, that we entered into a covenant relationship. And when that covenant was satisfied, it was paid in full. So when I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I entered into a covenant with God and God with me, and he immediately has stamped it, paid in full. Now, you notice the RBC Citizens Bank didn't do that in the beginning. They didn't walk in here and say, oh, by the way, you're a church. Okay, paid in full. Good news. That would be good news. But you know, the day that you and I receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, God says, paid in full. The blood of Jesus Christ is applied to us at that moment in time. God does have a way. Every covenant has to have promises. And that which makes this new covenant, of which the Apostle Paul writes, are the promises that make up this covenant. Now, we entered into this covenant with the RBC Citizens Bank, and they said, we will pay the dealership for the vehicle, and you will pay us. And that was the agreement in the covenant. Now, in this area here, for the agreement is that God says, you accept my son and what he did for you, acknowledge that you're a sinner, he said, and receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. I will cleanse your sin nature. I will actually take and purge your conscience of that sin nature, and I will bury your sins as far as the east is from the west, in the very deepest sea. And then he turns around and he says, paid in full. Paid in full. So I'm not the least bit concerned. When I go to heaven, now, what I am concerned about is my stewardship. Have I been the steward that I should be? Have I served the Lord in the way that God wanted me to? Have I met God's purpose for my life? And I will give an account accordingly. Now, I'll never give an account for my original sin nature. That's already taken care of. It's gone. It's done. It's gone. So, what makes the promise better than any of the previous promises of the law is that these promises have been secured by the person and the blood of Jesus Christ. These secured promises are the foundation upon which this new covenant has been established. Now, the word established is an important word. Back in verse 6 it says, Now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established. Now, the word established is in the perfect tense, in the passive voice. Perfect tense means it's completed. Not just only completed, but it does not need to be repeated again, nor will it be repeated again. There is no need for it to ever be repeated. The idea of being passive is that because God has already done it, this thing is, it's gone. It just takes place. It's not like yeah, the Lord did this. Now I've got to do this and this and this and this, and I got to do this. But my dad, for years, thought he had to clean up his life in order to get saved. Listen, if we could clean our lives up to make ourselves worthy of acceptance by God, then we don't need Christ. The truth of the matter is, no matter how much we try to clean up ourselves, it's always going to fall short. We need the Lord and Savior, no matter how good we are, or how wicked one may deem themselves to be. We still need Jesus Christ. So the word established, nomoth et elo, completed, does not need to be repeated again, nor will it ever be repeated again. So this also means, as the Apostle Paul states in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, something very important there in light of this message in verse 26. It says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge. Now, receiving the knowledge is not the same thing as receiving Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people out there who know about Jesus Christ who have never really come to that point and said, Lord, I am a sinner and I need to be saved. Lord, save me. Cleanse me with your blood and write my name in that Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, come and live within me. That's accepting Jesus Christ. But it goes on here and it says in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, where are you going to turn to? If you have received this knowledge, and when you witness to someone, you hand to them the knowledge, whether you hand it to them in a tract, or you explain to them John 3:16 and Romans 3:23 and Romans 10:9 and Romans 6:23, you use all those verses here. They've received the knowledge that, number one, they are a sinner, and that they need to be saved if they want to spend eternity with God, and they need to make it a personal accepting of Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. If they walk away from that knowledge, they're not going to find it anyplace else. There is not another religion in the world. There is not another religious system in the world. There is not another system of faith in the world that can save you, save this one and this one only. Because it's the only one that God has ordained and provided. God has not provided a zillion different ways in order to appease a zillion different attitudes or ideas in the world. So, reject this truth of God and you have no place else that you can turn to in order to have your sin nature eradicated. Or the debt we owe for God to God concerning our sin nature. Where else are you going to find the price? It doesn't exist anywhere else. So there is nowhere else to turn or that anything that can be done for you in order to reconcile you back to God, save through Jesus Christ. Now, received is in the active voice. Placing your decision to sin willfully in chapter 10 and verse 26. But to sin willfully in rejecting God's truth about your sin and Christ's ministry of redemption. Now, we say it's in the active voice. It means that you've made this conscious decision yourself. If it was passive, it means that you didn't have much choice. It was ordained. And this is the problem I have when you have those out there who believe that there are those who have God's already determined who can get saved and who can't get saved. Does God know who's going to get saved and who's not going to get saved? Yes, he does know that. Has God made a decision who can and who can't? No. If this was a case, and we look here at verse 26, where if we sin willfully, that we have received, it would be in the act, it would be in the passive voice, meaning that there are those who have no decision in the process. It's God's already chosen that fact, but because it's in the active voice, this is an individual choice, and so it's an individual placing your decision to sin willfully, and that sinning willfully is the rejecting of Jesus Christ. When we transgress against God, we're rejecting a Bible principle that God has established that needs to be a part of our lives. And so, received, as I said, is in the act of voice, placing your decision to sin willfully and rejecting God's truth about your sin and Christ's ministry of redemption toward you. In other words, you have no place to go for any hope whatsoever of escaping eternal damnation. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment in fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. You reject it, you're an adversary of God. Listen, you're already born an adversary. We only become a part of the family of God when we receive His Son, Jesus Christ, as our personal Lord and Savior. Which brings us to the third and final point very quickly, the better promises. Now, the Holy Spirit, guiding the Apostle Paul, gives several, certainly not exhaustive, benefits or blessings, but several of these better promises upon which God built this better covenant. And we're just going to touch on them. We're not going to deal with them in any depth. And these are the such. The first one that we have is found in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 is the first better promise. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, if God was willing to do that for the Jews, will he not do that for the Gentile? Absolutely. So, you know, Paul is addressing his country people, but God means for us all to also be recipients of this reality. God was merciful to my sin nature and my sin as a 13-year-old boy when I received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Each and every year, one of my children, when they were getting old enough to understand, receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, you know, five-year-olds, they're really innocent about a lot of things in life, are they not? But you know, if they've been raised in a Christian home, many times a five-year-old, they understand what sin is, what sin is not. And you know what? God was merciful to each one of them. When they understood their need to be saved, God was merciful, and he forgave them of their sin. And I praise God, all five of ours are saved and all their spouses are saved. And I'm just excited about all our grandchildren. And we're praying for those who have yet to get to that point in that age that they will receive Christ. And boy, some of them are kind of tough. We got a couple of tough, strong-willed grandchildren out there somewhere along the ride. Woo, their parents have got their hands full, but I think their parents deserve it a little bit. From time to time, God knows what. But merciful or propitious is the understanding that is merciful to their sins and their iniquities. And when one comes in faith receiving the gospel truth about Christ and ourselves, listen, we not only need to understand the truth about Christ, we need to understand the truth about ourselves. We can almost look at the truth of Christ and see it, but when we look to ourselves, yeah, I'm not that bad. I'm really not that bad a person. You need to see yourself from God's perspective. Don't look in the mirror and say, listen, hey, I'm not that bad. I'm doing pretty well in this world. I'm a good husband, I'm a good wife, I'm this, that, or the other thing there. But listen, God wants you to see what he sees in your heart. He wants you to see that sin nature there. And he wants you to see how ugly it is and how beautiful your life can become when you get rid of it through the blood of Jesus Christ. So God is merciful to us because of his son's atoning death and his shed blood. Otherwise, God would have to look beyond us. But because of his son, when you and I come to that throne of grace and we receive his son as our personal Lord and Savior, God stops instantly and he reaches out and he applies the blood of his son and we are forgiven. And the fact that we were born with a sin nature and that we were once alienated from God is not just history. It's all gone as if it was never there. I remember it. But if I say, God, you remember when I was just, God said, you were a sinner one time? I don't see it here in my book anywhere. That's pretty cool. Romans chapter 5, very quickly. In Romans chapter 5. This is a beautiful verse. He says, therefore, being justified by faith. We're not justified by works. Under no circumstances are we justified by works. Listen, you know what? Even as a child of God, if you transgress a principle and a precept of God as a child, you don't lose your salvation. But don't think that somehow you can work back into God's favor without acknowledging that sin or that transgression and asking God to forgive you. If works didn't work before our salvation for forgiveness, it does not work after our salvation either. That's why we have 1 John 1:9. We need to come to God and say, God, I am sorry for my transgression. I'm sorry that I've sinned against you. Lord, please forgive me and give me the strength to be able to deal with that temptation when it comes again in a way that will be a blessing and a witness to you. But he goes on and says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. No, we can't have peace. Again, we can't have the peace of God until we first of all are at peace with God. And you've heard me say that a number of times, but for those who may not have heard it, it says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not through the church and not through good works and not even through goodwill, but we have that peace with God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a better promise, amen? Because if I could just imagine when they brought that lamb or that sheep or that dove and they brought it to the temple and they confessed their sin and they walked away, it was still there. The knowledge that, hey, I could easily do this again tomorrow or the next day, whatever. There was always a mindfulness of this, but God has forgiven. It's just like right now, in a year or so, if I say, hey, listen, how much do we owe? They say, you don't owe us. The bank would tell me, you don't owe us anything. What do you mean? It's been paid in full. And so it is with God. Verse number 10, very quickly. Verse 10 is the... Another one. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Listen. It's right here. This is what God wants us to put here. Not here, not under here, not over there somewhere. He wants us to put it right here. That is how God writes his laws in our hearts. He takes the precepts in here, we study them, we meditate, and we invoke them, and we make them a part of our life, the way we think, the way we process information. We make them a part here. And so God says it's no longer going to be written on stones, or it's not going to be any longer written on a parchment over here, and you'll be reminded by the earthly priest on a regular basis. He says, I'm going to write them in here. You talk about being personal. Not external, but internal. The indwelling Holy Spirit of God under this new covenant for all who will accept Christ, God's spiritual laws will become a living part of our mind and our souls. And that's what God wants. He wants the Bible to become a living, breathing aspect of how our mind functions and works, how we act and how we react. And notice who does the writing. He says, I will put my laws into. And so we've got to get along with the Lord. And we've got to spend some time with God, meditating and studying. And as we do, God begins to write these things in our minds and our hearts. For his spirit to indwell us. Only when we allow God to save us Then does his Spirit indwell us, and we become his people, and he becomes our God. The alternative is to reject this truth and to remain a part of Satan's family and live by his laws of sin and bondage. Listen, either God's going to be writing those laws in your mind or the devil's going to be writing them. One or the other. And that brings us to the third one very quickly. Verse 11 as we close here. It said, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. The natural man thinks he knows a great deal about God. How much did you really know about God before your pre-salvation days? If you were saved later in life, how much did you really know about God? Other than the fact that if you get too serious about him, he's going to screw up your life. That's probably what you thought about. I don't want to become one of those Christians yet, because if I become one of those Christians, then I won't be able to do this and that and the other. Brother Mike, you remember Brother Stephen, his wife lived up here. We led him to the Lord. And I remember him telling me, he said, I'm a preacher. I'm glad you guys came by, and I'm glad that we got saved here. But I remember him telling me, he says, I'm not giving up my beer. I'm not giving up my pornographic magazines. He told me that. So then I guess it was after coming here for several months, he said, you know what, preacher, I gave him a beer. I mean, that's a good thing. I think a couple months after he came back, he said, I gave him a pornography, you know, magazine. So I haven't seen them in years, so I don't have any idea where they are. But, you know, we run across individuals who are a lot like that. The natural man really doesn't know a whole lot about God. But once you get saved, you begin to realize, you know what, I don't need these things anymore. I don't need these things to stimulate my mind or to find satisfaction or gratification in a world like this anymore. And the natural man can't understand that because they can't see it yet. But the reality is that you can only know what God, what you think, for God only reveals the deeper truths of himself to those who have been reconciled back to him. So God only reveals the deeper truths to you and I who have been saved. But listen, don't just sit back and think it's going to happen. He's going to reveal through his word. And through missionaries and evangelists and through pastors and through whoever is that is rooted and grounded solid in the Word of God, that you're maybe going through their devotionals or so along, then, yes, God is going to speak to you and lead you into the deeper things of God. But if you're just going to sit there and never open your Bible and never get involved, you're never going to know the deeper things of God, the things that are important to you. And we close with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We've looked at this a number of times in the past, but these are just such relevant, poignant good night. I'm on my way back there. Oops. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. This is what he says. Now, this is God speaking. But the verse 13, it says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. In other words, there are things that God will teach that surpasses what man could ever possibly teach. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Listen, if you're not saved and you don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, there is nothing for you to compare spiritual with spiritual. It can't happen. But he goes on, he says there, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You and I have received the Holy Spirit. We have been quickened. Now we can see things that we could never see before. That's why when people are unsaved and we do the things we do, they kind of look at us like, yeah, boy, you people are really weird. But it goes on and he says there, verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have access. That's pretty exciting to have access to the mind of the Lord. So, there are many more, to be sure, and we will see and discover as we continue through the book of Hebrews. And as we choose to read and diligently seek God out, in other scriptures we're going to see these things. But now this is simply a starting point of great joy and great hope for you and I as believers. We have a better covenant than the Old Testament saints because we have better promises because of Christ having come in the flesh, and given his life a ransom for whosoever will call upon his name for salvation, thereby giving to Christ a more excellent ministry under this dispensation of grace than he had under the dispensation of the Old Testament law. And all of God's people shouted for glory. Amen. Praise God for it. Father, we thank you for this time, that we could be together, gathered around your precious word. Lord, I can't think for the life of me why anyone would want to change a single word in this book. Lord, I can't imagine why anyone would want to change a word that would change the grammatical structure. For Lord, manifested in this book is a glory and an excitement and a joy that just rivals anything we could possibly imagine. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for preserving it, keeping it so that we could embrace it, live it, accept it, use it. What a precious book we've got. Thank you, Lord. But Lord, it may not be so with others today. It may be that there are some listening in by the internet that do not know you as their own personal Lord and Savior. It may be that there are others this morning, Lord, who even in our own midst, Lord, they've not realized that they're not really saved. Lord, only you know their heart, and only you can convict them accordingly. So, Father, this morning we'd ask and pray that you'd bring about your desired results in this invitation. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as the band quietly plays upon the piano. You know, folks, it's not simply enough as believers to thank God for a wonderful, marvelous, divine book that we've got. Yes, Lord, thank you. How do you show someone their appreciation? By taking what they've given you and using it. Not putting it in a dresser drawer. Not putting it on a nightstand or underneath someplace. Taking it and using it. Are we using the Word of God? Are we using it to become better husbands and better wives and to become better parents and to become better young people? Are we using it? You know, I believe with all my heart this morning that God is, he's not only just simply thrilled when someone comes to know his son as their personal Lord and Savior, but when we pick it up and we meditate and we glean something and we use it, I believe that God is ecstatic when we take his word and use it. Are you using it to strengthen and to encourage and to give you direction? Is it your compass day by day from one set of circumstances to the next? God's given it to us for that purpose. Don't disappoint him. You disappoint him, you disappoint yourself. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? I want the Bible to become an absolute integral part of everything that takes place in my life. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Yes. Hands are here and hands are there. You can't get a greater source of information. You're not going to get a better source of encouragement than you're going to get from the Word of God. Preacher, pray that I'll be mindful of my need to use this book. Preacher, pray for me. Young people, listen, you don't have your whole lives ahead of you like you think you do. Either God is going to come and take us out of this world to be with him, or maybe something's going to happen to you along the way. We don't know. But in the time that remains between now and when your life is finished, don't be a disappointment to God. Young people say, I want to use this book. You can avoid a lot of heartache, a lot of pain, a lot of anguish in your lives if you do that. You know what, maybe this morning you're saying, Preacher, I don't know if I got a home in heaven for sure. But you know what? The Bible tells you what you need to do and what, when you do, will happen. God will tell you all about that. And if you don't know how to deal with it, I'll be glad to help you after the service. But Preacher, heads bowed and eyes closed, I have no idea where I'd spend eternity. Would you pray for me in closing today, Preacher? Would you pray for me today? And I'd like to get with you so I could talk with you about this and so you could show me that perfect way. I would love to be able to do that. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Preacher, would you pray? We're not going to labor the invitation. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, reminding us that our invitation is never ended. But Father, whether saved or unsaved, there may be something that we need to sit down and discuss, to talk, to be encouraged about. Father, I'm available. We have others who are spiritually mature who are also available. And so, Father, tonight, this morning, rather, may we be mindful that that God, you have sent others into our lives that we may get counsel or just encouragement along the way. And Father, may we have the wisdom that we need to be that kind of an encouragement and to be that kind of strength. And Lord, for those who raise their hands, Lord, may we be mindful, not after the fact, but before the fact, of how important your word is into the decision-making processes or into how we act or how we react in any given set of circumstances. Father, thank you. We love you. Now, Father, we ask and pray that you dismiss us with thy blessings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.
Mm-hmm.